Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Not sure exactly how I'm supposed to follow that, if I'm supposed to try and straighten it out, or I thought it was good just the way it was, but I'll leave that up to you. I'm supposed to be talking about Christmas, and we started off with a joyous session this morning so far, a little bit of frivolity, a little bit of talking about Christmas as we see it. We talked about gifts. We've talked about food, which we're going to continue on with after the sermon here. It's something that we do very well at BFA, and it's become a tradition of Christmas. But it's not what Christmas is all about. It's part of it, but it's certainly not all of it, and it shouldn't be the focus for each and every one of us here. When I tried to write this message, the dozen or so times that I wrote it and threw it out and started again, the focus was on love. And I think that's what God would want us to think. He would want us to focus on love. Love for Him and love for each other. But something happened this week that made me realize that it's also about urgency. It's also about what makes us different from others around us. And so the talk that I was going to give this morning was called The Gift. We will never be the same, nor were we ever meant to be. But before I get into that, I just want to tell you what happened this week. And it makes me sad, but it makes me sad for maybe a different reason. I lost a good friend this week on Wednesday. Last Friday, Judy and I had to go down to Sudbury for other reasons. We have a friend who was in the hospital who has been fighting forms of colitis and Crohn's disease for years and years and years. And she should have actually passed away quite a while ago. She was in the hospital, and we went to see her. And when we come out, both Judy and I knew that she didn't have long to live. What makes me sad, though, is not that she passed away on Wednesday as she did, but that she passed away, I believe, without knowing the Lord. And I talked to her. I tried to talk to her. I tried to talk to her husband. But there was no sense of urgency. Even at the end, they were struggling to reach out to someone, something that would help them, that would give them peace, that would give them calmness, assurance, strength, all of those things. But they wouldn't reach out to the Lord. And I'm sad about that because I believe that she's a lost soul. I hope I'm wrong. And I'm certainly not going to judge what she might have appeared to be on the outside. She was what the world would call a good person, but good person isn't good enough in Jesus' eyes. He went to the cross, not for good people, but for sinners. And that's each and every one of us. That's my friend Trish, who died. And I'm sad that she didn't come to know the Lord, and I hope that somehow, through all of this that's going on, that her husband Roy will come to know the Lord, that this might shake him up a little bit. And I think that this message is relevant to Roy, and it's relevant to each and every one of us. So as much as this is a message about love, it's also a message about urgency, and I hope you get that out of it as we go on here today. Now, we celebrate Christmas in different ways. We talked about the gift giving. We talked about having the Christmas tree. We talked about food, how good we are at that. Celebrating, families coming together, all of those types of things. When you think of church and you think of Christmas, you think of the Christmas story. And we read that this morning, actually, when we started out in our response to the worship leader. We heard that story. And so I'm going to start again with that, but then I'm going to change where I go with it a little bit. Luke chapter 2 says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus to all the world that they should be registered. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you today in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Matthew chapter 2 adds a little bit more to that. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." This is a common story that I think most people know, even people who do not come to church on a regular basis, even people who do not believe in God, do not believe in the Lord, do not believe in this whole story of Jesus Christ being our Savior. They've heard this story so many times. It's on television. It's repeated over and over. There are songs about it. And it is the story of Christmas to most people. Now, whether you believe in Jesus Christ or many of the stories that you hear, many of these events that take place, there's so much more to this story. And I want to focus on just one item. And that item is the gift. Today, the birth of this child, the event that we call Christmas, has become about giving and receiving gifts. Presents among each other. Let's think about some of the aspects of giving presents at Christmas time. You're only supposed to receive presents if you're nice. If you're naughty, Santa Claus is supposed to avoid you. Isn't that the way it goes? Santa Claus becomes the judge. Santa Claus becomes an idol to us. But that's not what God wants. God wants us to receive the gifts, whether we are naughty or nice. How much do we spend on that gift? What should it cost? Sort of depends on who you're giving to, doesn't it? If you're giving it to your wife or your closest friend, someone you really, really, really care for, you'll probably spend a little bit more than you would for the neighbor across the street who's going to the same Sunday school that you are or going to the same school concert that you are and is giving a little gift to the teacher. So it depends on who you're giving it to. In a way, each and every one of us are hoping that the gift we give will somehow make that person feel obligated to us. If we get nothing more than a thank you, that's something. But we expect something in return. Whether it's reciprocating at Christmas or reciprocating at another time of the year, through birthdays or holidays or whatever. How much time do you spend on seeking out your gift for that person? Some of you are still shopping. Some of you haven't even started. And the event is 3 days away. Think about that. This story is about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit planning this gift before the earth was born, before the world was in existence. He has been thinking about this gift that He wants to give to you. Think about that. This list could go on and on, but let's allow it to suffice to show how simply we get it wrong. From the time the wise men brought gifts to Jesus and fell down and adored Him, we've gotten it wrong. They're probably the last people that got it right. They understood when they came before the King of Kings, even though He was a babe in swaddling clothes, that they needed to adore Him, that they needed to worship Him, honor Him, glorify Him. And they gave Him gifts. Isn't that what you're supposed to do when it's somebody's birthday? When was the last time you gave gifts to someone else when it was your birthday? And yet we get it wrong. It's probably the only birthday where we give gifts to someone else and don't give gifts to the recipient of the birthday. We judge people, deciding on who is worthy, who should receive such a gift. It's often based, as I said, on cost, time, effort required, what we expect to receive in return, and how we want to impress other people. The benefit of such an activity to man is reflected back on herself. It's all about self. It's all about what will I get out of it? How can I make myself feel good in giving the gift? We see the joy on the recipient's face and we feel good about it. But many times it's not enough. In some convoluted way, it's contrary to our own traditions to just give for no reason, no apparent reason. Having said that, where is your gift to the Son of God who was born to a virgin many years ago? I know under the Christmas tree of many homes, there'll be more presents than can be stacked. They'll be out 4 or 5 feet from the Christmas tree, waiting for all the relatives to come and get their gift. And yet there is not one present there marked to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why is that? You know, in that day, the significance of this simple birth that we talk about went largely unnoticed by man. But it wasn't the same in heaven. When we talk about the story, all we hear about are the three wise men. There are not throngs of people at the manger waiting to see Lord Jesus. There are three wise men. But you know, the story of Jesus starts way before. It starts at the beginning, as I said. Let's look back as far as Genesis 3, where man had already caused separation from God, separation from Jesus Christ, because he sinned. He had everything. God had given him the gift of everything. He was in the Garden of Eden. There was only one thing he was asked not to touch. One thing. Think of it. As good as you have it today, as much money as you have in your bank account, as many things as you have in your home, as many prized possessions, as many loving children, you had so much more when you were in the Garden of Eden. But that changed with sin. And God knew in His infinite wisdom that man would never be able to redeem themselves to Him without divine help. Think about it. He foretold and promised the coming of a seed that would crush the head of the serpent, that serpent being Satan, and give man an opportunity to be reconciled to Him again. He's thinking about the gift. He's already got it in the works. He's planned it. It's part of His vision. It's part of His purpose. And so God would extend to man the gift of grace through His Son Jesus Christ sometime. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." That's in Genesis 3. Now that's a strange verse to talk about the promise of God. But it says so much. It says that there is going to be permanent enmity between Satan and the human race. That means somebody has to intervene. You can't do it. Only God can do that. Only God can separate you from Satan, protect you from Satan, be victorious over Satan. Only God. The power of Satan would eventually be overcome by a human being. That's sort of significant too, isn't it? And in that process, our Savior would suffer. It says that His heel would be attacked. And I'm not going to get too much into that, but there's something else in this verse that I think is important. It talks about between your seed and her seed. He's going to be born of a woman. It's an unusual statement to make. Because when we talk about lineage, we don't talk about the lineage of the woman. We talk about the lineage of the man. He's from the house of David. He's from the house of Levi. He's from the house of. He's from the house of. But we don't talk about the woman. The woman seems to be insignificant. It's contrary to man's thinking. But it's not contrary to God's thinking. Why was the Savior not called the offspring of man? He's not. To answer this question, let's just jump ahead years and years to the prophet Isaiah. He says in Isaiah 7:14, "For this reason, the sovereign master, God himself, will give you a confirming sign. Look, this young woman, a virgin, is about to conceive and will give birth to a son. You, young woman, will name him Emmanuel." God already knew. Isaiah told us that. Years and years and years, centuries before Jesus even came. You didn't even realize at that time, when I say you, I talk about mankind, that you needed a Savior. You wanted a Savior, all right, but you wanted a Savior in the form of a king who would ravish other countries, other kingdoms, and would be over other kingdoms. But that's not what God has in mind. The conception and the birth of Jesus Christ the Son, born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit. This reference is made to show that this is planned. That Jesus is a man unlike any other. Jesus is born from above. Matthew 1:20-23. "But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.' So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which translated is 'God with us.'" A clear reference back to Isaiah, hundreds and hundreds of years previous. You know what this reflects? Not a birthday. Not a time of gift giving. This reflects the confluence of man and God together in the womb of a woman. God can meet us anywhere, at any time, under any circumstances. And God proves that right here by doing it with the Holy Spirit. God's promise of a Savior takes form in the womb of Mary. The Word will be made flesh. A world will be renewed. The promise of God will be fulfilled from this event that largely went unnoticed. A pregnant lady, a virgin. And God makes it happen through her. This birth is no accident. It was planned and foretold, more than a birthday. And it was a gift not asked for, nor did we deserve it. And yet God had planned it a long, long time before it happened. It's the greatest gift this world has ever known. God Almighty gave it to you. I hope you can appreciate the scope of that birth. That it's more than about giving presents. It's more than gifts. I want to look at that gift from both levels. We've sort of looked at it already, but I just want to go through this again. When you gave your gifts out, or you give your gifts out in 2 or 3 days, did you give a gift to everyone? Or just to the people you liked? Just to the people you could afford? When you run out of wrapping paper, did you say, "Oh, that's it, next year, maybe"? No. You know, God's gift was, is, and will be for all people. It doesn't matter whether you're rich, poor, whether you're king of this country, president of this country, prime minister, whether you're a little person, whether you're a big person, an old person, a young person, whether you're black or yellow or red or some color in between. It doesn't matter. God's gift is for every one of you. And God's gift is the same for each and every one of you. I don't have to look at you and say, "Gee, I think Dave is getting a train set, but Hannah's really going to be happy with that cookingware. Maybe Gita is going to get something different and so-and-so is going to get something different." No, God's gift is the same. It's the gift of grace for each and every one of you. And it doesn't come in a box this big for David and this big for Lorraine or in a little bag for Carrie. They're all the same. That grace is as big as you want it to be. You want a big gift? It's big. If you just want a little gift, it's little. God makes it that way. How much did it cost you? You know, I remember the ads on TV that come on every once in a while that tell you that you should spend 3 months' salary on your wedding ring, on your engagement ring. How much did you spend on the gift to your wife, on the gift to your children, on the gift to the neighbor across the street? What was the cost? Did it break you? Are you bankrupt now? Do you have to go back to work to pay for what you spent? Think of the cost to God. His cost was His only Son. He had one Son, and He gave that Son up for you. Those of us who have more than one child, could you give up one of them for the love of everyone else? I know I couldn't. Not if I had the choice. But God gave that one Son up for you. And you don't even know Him. It's more than a birthday, more than a time of family, more than a time of food. That's what it is to us. It's a promise fulfilled of an event foretold, a gift beyond reproach, a gift beyond compare. And it's for each and every one of us. Here's another aspect. You bought a present. You wrapped it, didn't you? Some of you put a bow on it, a lot of ribbon around it. You put a name tag on it. When people look at it, they can't tell what's inside. Sure looks pretty on the outside, but it could be anything on the inside. Then you tear it apart. You tear all the wrapping off it, and you're excited to see what's inside. Sometimes you're happy. Sometimes you're sad. How did God give you that gift? Was it wrapped in fancy paper? No, it was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Laid open for all to see. It wasn't laid under a tree, it was laid in a manger. Mangers are not the most pleasant of places. They smell. They're dirty for the most part. They're not a place that you would frequent. If you had a choice of going to the manger or going to the mall, I'm pretty sure you'd go to the mall. Unless it was something in the manger that you wanted. But that's where the gift was. And you took your gift and you put it under a tree. That tree is decorated with beautiful balls and lights. It's bright. It's cheerful. It's beautiful. It smells nice. God allowed His gift to be nailed to a tree. To bleed all over that tree. And He bled for you. That gift bled for you. I hope none of the gifts that you give bleed. But there is a difference here between the gift of God and the gift that man gives. Just think a little bit about that gift. He gave that gift once. But that gift exists today. It will be here tomorrow. In fact, we're told that He's coming back in His glory. When He comes, we will be joyful and we will be amazed and we will be surprised and we will be overwhelmed and we will be awed and all those wonderful words. The gift that you give your wife today or tomorrow, the gift that you give your children this week coming up, where will it be next week? Where will it be the week after? There are 60 or 70 people sitting here. Do any of you have a gift from a past Christmas that you can remember? How about a Christmas 10 years ago? 15 years ago? Here's a gift from more than 2,000 years ago. It's still here. It's still the same. It's every bit as valuable today as it was when it was given. And it's for you. All you have to do is take it. When God gave it to you, He didn't have any expectations. He didn't give it to you and make you take it. You give a gift to your family, you don't have to make them take it. They take it. They can hardly wait for it. We have two little ones who have been pestering us for 2 weeks. Is it not Christmas? How many more days to Christmas? Where's the gifts under the tree? How come? Are you getting me this? Where's the train set? Are you sure this is coming? Okay. God hasn't reminded me once in the past 2 weeks about the gift. He's told me about the gift. He knows I'm aware of the gift. And it's my choice to take the gift or not take the gift. He doesn't force it on me. So think of all the times that you gave out these gifts, and we talked about why you gave the gifts and how you gave the gifts. You know, we talked about the gift that lasts forever. Your gift is going to rust away. Your gift is going to rot. Your gift is going to go moldy. But God's gift doesn't. God's gift never changes. God doesn't make you take the gift, but He offers it to you. And why does He offer it to you? Because He wants to love you. He wants you to love Him. All He asks for in return is your adoration. He just asks you to love Him as He loves you. That seems pretty simple. You don't have to take out your wallet. You don't have to relinquish your job. You don't have to give up your wife or your husband or your children. All you got to do is accept Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the gift from God into your heart. That's all you have to do. It's yours, but it's your choice. That's pretty nice, isn't it? John 15, verses 15 and 16 says, "No longer do I, Jesus, call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You do not choose me, but I choose you, and appointed you that you should go out and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you." He chose you. John 3, 16 and 17. We know this verse, these verses, but listen to them again. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Oh, Trish, if you would have just listened to that verse. I feel so sorry, so sad for her. "For God does not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved, that you might be redeemed, that you might be reconciled back to God, to enjoy that love that He wants to give you." So I ask each and every one of you here again today, where is your gift to the Son, born of a virgin, so many years ago? I ask you to contemplate the true meaning of this holiday. I'm not saying don't give gifts, don't enjoy the Christmas tree, don't overindulge in the turkey. Do those things because God gave you the ability to do that. But don't let that be the focal point, the end-all be-all of this holiday. Give consideration to giving Jesus Christ the gift back that He so richly deserves. Your adoration, your faithfulness to Him and to Him alone. He simply wants you to love Him as He loves you. It's as simple as that. So as I come to the close of the message today, I just want to ask each and every one of you to think about what I've said and to participate in this last little bit with me if you feel so moved. Maybe you've already done it. Maybe you want to repeat it again. That's fine. But I'm asking you to repeat this short prayer with me and accept the gift that is being offered. Please. Lord Jesus, I realize that I need You. Thank You for going to the cross and suffering on my behalf, for dying for me. I open the door to my heart and to my very soul, and I receive You, Jesus, as Savior, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. I thank you for forgiving my sins and redeeming me with the assurance of eternal life. Take control of my life and mold me to be the very person that you want me to be. Always putting you first with all the honor and glory going to you and to you alone. And as I close, Lord, in the words of Paul, 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Merry Christmas, brothers and sisters. Thank you.